Here with you today. Glad to see all those present with us. It's already been stated. It's certainly great to have all our visitors with us today and invite you back to be with us in the opportunity that you have to do so. Had a good song service and good prayer this morning. Appreciate the prayer on my behalf. You may have noticed from my outline this morning, we'd like to look at a title of a subject entitled Things You Will Not Find in Heaven. Some of these things, I'm sure, would be very familiar to you, but then some of these things may not have occurred to you. Some of them didn't to me until I had studied this. The first thing that we'd like to look at, or the first two items that we'd like to look at, are some good things that we're not going to find in heaven. The first thing we'd like to look at is that of tears, crying, pain, death, and sorrow will not be found in heaven. Let's look in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, that's a good thought and a good feeling, because you think about the things, when we have a lot of things in this life that bring us joy, there's a lot of things that bring us pain. Crying, tears, sorrow, death. You know, I've been to a lot of funerals in my lifetime, and if somebody don't go to mine, I'll go to a lot more. And you know, it's not a happy time. And you know, we know that we're going to face a lot of those sorrows in this lifetime. But that's a good thought to know that these bad things are not going to be found in heaven. Another thing that's not going to be found in heaven is faith and hope. I'd like to look at these couple of these verses here, and you make your decision of whether I've interpreted this correct. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And we know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter that we think about, the chapter of love. In the Bible, it's translated as charity in the King James Version, but the New King James is translated as love. And certainly that's what it means. But in the very last passage, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Now, why is that? Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because we know faith, especially in the hope we have through faith, is what we base our hope in of heaven. But let me read you two other passages. Think about if as important as faith is in this lifetime, this is why I think that faith will not be present in heaven. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we have faith in God, even though none of us here today have ever seen God physically. We've never seen Jesus Christ. But we have faith, and we have faith in that this Word is His Word. Now let's look also in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. It has to do with hope. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. It would be just like if you were doing a job for me and I said, well, I'm going to pay you $1,000 at the end of the week. You might have faith in me that I will keep my word. And you would have hope in me that I will keep my word. And then you would do that work all week. And all week long, you've got faith and hope that I'm going to pay you that reward that I said I would. And we work all week long doing some kind of job, and then Friday afternoon at quitting time, I reach into my pocket and I pull out $1,000 and I put it in your hand. Well, do you have faith anymore in that? Do you have hope anymore? No, that's gone. There's no need to have faith that I'm going to give you that money. There's no need for you to hope that I'm going to give you that money because you have it in your hand. And that's the same way with our salvation. We have hope and we have faith in this life, but when that salvation is in our possession, when we are actually in heaven, then we won't have those anymore. I think that's an interesting thought, but love will still be there. That's the reason I think it describes it in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 of why love is the greatest of these three, because at some time, faith and hope, as great as they are in this lifetime, will not be present in heaven. So these are some good things that will be in heaven that will not be in heaven. The next we'd like to look at a few other things that will not be found in heaven. Satan will not be found in heaven. We've got three different names here for him, as well as he has many others: Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And you know, our biggest foe upon this earth is Satan. He's the one that tries to tempt us to sin. He's the one that is after us. He wants us to lose our soul. Just to think about in heaven, Satan won't be present. Let's look at a couple of passages that shows us this. First of all, Satan was in heaven at one time. We see this in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So Satan was cast out of heaven, Lucifer as he's called here, because of his pride and because of his wanting to be higher than God. So we know that Satan was cast out of heaven. But also we see in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that Satan will never again enter into heaven. "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So to know that if we make it to heaven, that we won't have to deal with Satan anymore is a comforting thought. But on the other hand, it should be a disturbing thought to know that if we don't make it to heaven, we'll spend all eternity in hell with Satan, one that's gave us all this trouble in the flesh. We'll have to deal with him for all eternity. Another thing that we will not find in heaven is the majority of all people. And I know we've talked about that many times, and we probably will many times in the future. Let's read this passage that we've heard many times in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's something we won't find in heaven is the majority of all people. And that's sad. And that's not because it's too hard to be saved. It's not because there's not enough room in heaven. It's none of those reasons. It's because of those individuals that choose not to do those things that are required. That's why the majority will be lost. It's something we need to really think about as Christians. We need to think about as we reach out to those in the world. The majority will be lost. Next thing we'd like to look at of things you will not find in heaven is those that seem religious. We know there are many people in the world today that seem religious. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then he professed unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity." So it's not enough for us to just seem religious. We have to do the things that God has set us to do. Next thing we'd like to look at of things that you will not see in heaven is those that have regrets about their life. You know, we have regrets about a lot of things. It might be about job opportunities or different events that may have happened in our lives, of places that we could have took a different road and we thought we might have done better with our house or our job or different things like that. But you know, in heaven, there'll be none that have regrets about their lives. And we'd like to look at a very familiar passage here about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. I know we've all heard this many times before, but just think about this. And as we think about this lesson this morning, we need to think about how it applies to each and every one of us individually. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And like I said, this is a very familiar passage that we've heard many times about a case here where one person lived a life for God and was in comfort after they died, and the other one lived a life that they regretted. That they had regrets about the way they had lived. And they realized, not only did they not want to be in that place, they didn't want anybody that they knew to come to that place. That's one thing we will not find in heaven, is those with regrets. And notice what the last part of this verse says. It says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, we know of one that rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. And many are still not persuaded today, even though Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So that's one thing that we will not find in heaven, is those with regrets about their lives. So that's one thing for each of us as individuals to consider today. If we have regrets about our lives and we have not made things right with God, then that's something we need to seriously consider. One thing that we will not find in heaven is those that are not prepared. Let's look at an example of this in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. You see the parable here of the 10 virgins. Notice in verse 1 it says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And you know, when we say, even though this is a parable, it's still teaching us by example. And when it says that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, it's something for us to take note of, because it's telling us examples about who's going to make it to heaven and who's not, and things that we can learn from this. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then arose all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us in you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we understand this example. This is talking about when Jesus comes back to this earth, about those that are going to be prepared and those that are not going to be prepared. There was only two groups. Things you will not find in heaven, you will not find those that are unprepared. Another thing that we will not find in heaven is those that lack one thing. Let's look at this example in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. We notice being under the old law when the ruler came to Jesus and asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." And he starts telling him the commandments, and understand that this was still under the old law because Jesus had not died upon the cross. And Jesus starts telling him about the law of Moses, about some of the Ten Commandments here. He said, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And the man said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Do you think about that? I don't think I could. I don't know if any of us here could say, when we were a grown-up, or even now, to say, "All my life, I have never done any of these things. I have never bared false witness. I've always honored my father and mother." You know, all of us have sinned and come short sometime in our life. But this man said that he had kept all these commandments. So in our eyes, in a way, he was a good person. But you know, Jesus didn't name all the commandments. He didn't name "Thou shalt not covet." And I think that was a reason why he did. Then when Jesus heard these things, he said, "Thou lackest one thing." So what about that? What if we were standing here before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and he said, "You just need to do one more thing"? I mean, you would think we would just say, "What is it, Lord? Tell me what it is, and let me go do it, and then I can make it to heaven." But notice what this man said. "Thou lackest one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Of course, the man was rich. But still, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, told him the other thing he needed to do. He kept all these other commandments, which really probably would have been a very hard thing for him to do, and a hard thing for us to do. He kept every one of those commandments. But notice carefully what the answer is. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very rich, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And this is not saying for sin to be rich, but Jesus knew his heart. And he wasn't willing to give up that one thing. He kept all the others. But what about us? What in our life? What is that one thing in our life? What's that one sin? Or that one sense of pride that we can't turn away from? That one thing that may keep us out of heaven. You know, it's not like a test we might take in school where you got 9 out of 10. You made 90%. You get an A. You pass to the next grade, or we graduate from college, or we get our state board examination, or whatever it is that we might be striving to get. We lack that one thing that's essential in the eyes of God, and we're going to not be found in heaven. And it's a very important lesson that we can learn from this. Because, you know, in our mind, we're sitting here in the rich man's shoes, we might say, "Sure, I would have gave it all. Would we? Would we have done it? Or would we have went away sorrowful just like he did?" The point here is he lacked one thing, and he wasn't willing to give it up. And it cost him heaven as his home. One thing. Things you will not find in heaven. It's those waiting for a more convenient time. You know, it's very hard for us in this lifetime to schedule all the things that we do. We look at our calendar and it's just full of things to do. And we're bad to put things off many, many times. But you know, our salvation is something that we can't afford to put off. Because we don't know if time will keep on to the end of this service today. We don't know if we'll wake up tomorrow. We don't know if we'll make it home, driving home today to this service, make it through. We can't afford to tempt God if we know that there are changes that need to be made in our lives between now and the time that we face Jesus Christ in judgment. In my opinion, that's just tempting God to know that we need to make changes, and we say, well, I've got some more time. Let's look at the example here of one that was waiting for a more convenient time. In Acts chapter 24, beginning with verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was called a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And notice what Felix did as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. But what did he do? And answered, said, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, we don't know for sure, but we don't find any record in the Bible of where Felix ever found that convenient time. My friends, there'll never be a more convenient time than today to obey the gospel, to make things right with God. And that's not because I'm up here speaking today, but we just don't know what the future holds. We look around us. We see tragic events that happen all the time. We don't know what the future is going to hold for us in our lives. People that wait are listening to Satan. That's what Satan always tells. Just wait. You'll feel better when you get home. You'll feel better next week. You need to talk to somebody else. We'll put it off and put it off and put it off. And then Jesus Christ will come back with our life while you're on this earth, and there'll be no more opportunities. That's all Satan wants us to do. Not say, no, it's just wait. And it waits too long, just as Felix did. Felix understood what he needed to do. He even trembled at the thought. But he didn't take that step. He didn't make that action. But that's one thing we'll not find in heaven, is those that are waiting for a more convenient time. They won't be in heaven. Another thing we'll not find in heaven is those that almost became a Christian. Let's look at another passage in Acts, chapter 26, beginning with verse 27. We see King Agrippa here speaking to Paul. Acts chapter 26 and verse 27 says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul was saying, I wish everybody would become a Christian. Be just like me, except for being in bonds, because he was in prison at that time. But you know, just as Felix, we never found a record where Felix found that more convenient time. We never found a place where King Agrippa obeyed the gospel. He almost became a Christian. That's one thing that we won't find in heaven, is those that almost became Christian. Close may count in horseshoes, but it doesn't count in salvation. Just think about being that close. One thing they lack. Just look for one more convenient time and almost became Christian. The things that we will not find in heaven. Next thing we'd like to look at in Revelation chapter 21, we've all probably read many times, is some awful things that we'll not find in heaven. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, and liars. Look at that passage in verse, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. That the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these people will not find themselves in heaven. Unrepented sin. We'd like to look for just a moment at a few of these things. By the time we read over these things and we think about these awful sins and so forth, but sometimes some of these words don't bring to mind. I'd like to read some definitions that I looked up. I'd like to share those with you at this time. Fearful. Those who, for fear of losing life or their property, either refuse to receive Christianity, though convinced of its truth and importance, or having received it in times of persecution, fell away, not being willing to risk their lives. They're fearful. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says we are to be faithful unto death. Not just until death, but unto death, even to the point of losing our lives, our physical life on this earth. Unbelieving. Those who resist against full evidence. In other words, they fully understand, just as Felix did, just as King Agrippa did, they fully understand what they need to do, but they didn't do it. Abominable. Those who are polluted with unnatural lust. Sodomites. And we know why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Because of their awful sins. Murderers. Those who take away life of man for any cause, and those who hate a brother in their heart. Not only physical murder, but those that have that intent in their heart. Whoremongers, adulterers, fornicators, sexually immoral people. Sorcerers, that pretend to produce supernatural effects, such as exercise witchcraft. And you know, we might think about, well, they're not involved in sorcery, but what are some examples of sorcery? What about these people, the people call it the psychic hotline or whatever they're calling now? People calling to find out about their future. You know, somebody's calling these people because they got thousands and thousands of numbers and people. They don't put those things on TV and all unless somebody's paying for them. Somebody is calling these things. My friends, that's just witchcraft. Because nobody can tell you about the future. If you read and understand the Bible, we can pray about things and we can have faith about things, but you know, we don't know the future. What about fortune tellers? What about horoscopes? I mean, you know, it's one thing to pick up the paper and just read the horoscope or whatever, but you know, there's a lot of people who put a lot of faith in that. And what happens sometimes, they mold their lives around what happens. They say, the horoscope says, I'm going to have a bad day today. And guess what? They have a bad day today. Nobody can tell the future. That's just witchcraft. That's sorcery. And we don't need to be involved in those type of things because those kind of things are not going to be in heaven. Adulterers. Those who offer any kind of worship or religious reverence to anything but God. All image worshipers are adulterers in every sense of the word. You know, when we think about idol worship, a lot of times we think about the golden calf that they created while Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. And Aaron said, well, look, he had me do it. But you know, that's not all idol worship. It's not. It wouldn't be right for us to have a golden statue here in the middle of the woodland and us all gather around it and worship that. But you know what? I think one thing that we really miss many times is idol worship is anything that we put in priority above God. You know, it could be our job. It could be a hobby. It could be our family. That's strange to think about, but it could. Our family has to be second to God. We have to take care of our family and so forth, but God has to be number one in our lives. And there may not be anything wrong with any job or any hobby or whatever it is that we're doing, but if it takes us away from our service to God, it's an idol because it rules our life. That's what we talk about ago about rich people. That's why it's not wrong to have money. The Bible doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. You could be penniless in this world, never have a dime your whole life, and you could be guilty of covetousness because of wanting that money. And that just controlling your whole life, wanting money. Or you could have a little bit of money and want a whole lot. Or you could have a whole lot of money and want a whole lot more. Idol worship. We've got to be very careful about that because it's not this golden calf. And we look out in the front yard and we don't see a golden calf and we don't see one in the town square and we don't see one out in front of the church and we think, well, I'm okay with idol worship. No, that's not true. We need to think about our priorities in our lives. Is anything ahead of God? And not did we just say that, but our actions show that in our lives. And all liars. Uh-oh. God must have made a mistake here. He put liars in there with all these abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers. He must have made a mistake. He didn't mean for liars to be in there with all them, did he? I mean, they won't send you to jail for lying. It's perjury, and they hardly ever do that. Did God make a mistake? Or did we make a mistake looking at lying being a little bit different than creating murder? All liars. Everyone who speaks contrary to the truth when he knows the truth, and even he who speaks the truth with the intention to deceive, that is, to persuade a person that a thing is different from that what it really is, by telling only part of the truth or suppressing some of the circumstance which would have led the hearer to a different end and to a true conclusion. Boy, that's a little bit more than just telling somebody a lie because, you know, technically somebody comes out hunting somebody and you know where they're at and you don't tell them or whatever. That kind of sums it up pretty good for me. It's the intentions of our heart. Not the technicality that you might face in a courtroom. Which also brings us to the next point is things that we will not find in heaven is those that delight in lies and that which is false. Let's look on down to Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. We're going to see some of the same things that we've already seen, and then one thing added. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Not only those that tell lies, those that have delight in lies and that which is false. That's serious business. Delighting in the sin of others. Propagating that lie. Not even just telling it, but just having pleasure in it. My friends, that's something we have to be very, very careful on. As some of the brother mentioned the other week in the meeting about, you know, we listen to the news is just all negative. But you know, a lot of the news that we tell is negative as well. You know, we tend to want to tell the bad things that happen. We don't want to tell about people who obeyed the gospel and were added to the church sometime. That's not the first thing we tell. We want to tell something bad that we've heard about somebody. We've got to be very careful about that because that's what the Bible said about those that delight in lies and that which is false. Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Things you will not find in heaven is those that add to or take away from the book. Now I believe that this is talking about the book of Revelation. But you know, this principle could certainly be applied throughout the Bible. I've heard it taught both ways, but certainly the principle could be applied that we can't take from or add to anything in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And you know, whether it's actually talking about just Revelations or just about the whole Bible, I believe the principle is there. We've got to take this word for what it is. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We can't adjust it to our lifestyles or that of our family or whoever else. God's Word is God's Word. It's that Word that's going to judge us in the last day. It tells in John chapter 12, verse 48. That's what Jesus said. His Word's going to judge us. And we can't deviate from that Word. And we see a lot of that going on today. People changing the Word of God to meet people's lifestyle. My friends, we cannot do that. These things will not be found in heaven. And lastly, we'd like to look, things that will not be found in heaven is those that have not obeyed the gospel. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. It tells about when Jesus Christ returns that he'll become in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that had not obeyed the gospel. What's involved in obeying the gospel? That we hear, believe, that we have faith, that His Word is true, that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we repent of every sin, that we be baptized, and what are the grace of baptism? To walk and arise in newness of life. And as Christians, we need to think about, will not live as we should. Are we involved in any of these things that will not be found in heaven? My friends, if we are, we have to turn away from those things. Because what we're talking about is not things that we've been involved in the past necessarily, but we're involved in now. We can be forgiven of all past sins. We can be forgiven of all present sins, but going forward, we've got to repent. We've got to turn away from those. We can be forgiven of murder. But you know, if we die with unrepented sin as a liar, then we're going to miss heaven. I didn't make the rules. That's just the way they are. That's what the Bible says. Things you will not find in heaven, don't let that be me or you. If you need to make any changes in your life, I'd ask you to consider the lesson today. And if we can assist you in any way, we'd be certainly glad to do so this morning. We stand to sing the song of confession.